Isaiah chapter 6. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Several years ago, Frank Morrison, whose book you may know or may not know, called Who Rolled the Stone Away, in which he dealt with the resurrection of Christ, in the preface to that book, Dr. Morrison begins by saying, "I had one idea when I set out to write a book. It was not to deal with the subject that you are reading in this book. Somewhere along the line, as I was doing my research for this book," says Dr. Morrison, Frank Morrison, "a change took place. I was given a brand new agenda, not the one I intended, but perhaps what the invisible hand of God had in mind." Of course, you know, Dr. Morrison, the idea he had was to dispute the resurrection of Christ. But somewhere along the line, he encountered the risen Christ and his life was never the same. This morning, as we come to Isaiah chapter 6, as we continue to deal with the direction of God for our lives, for our congregation, I'm asking you to allow the Holy Spirit to allow us to tune in to God's agenda. It is possible that each of us, as we come to church, has our own agenda. No doubt if I were to ask each of you this morning, what did you come to expect this morning as you left home and walked into this church? Each of us would have a different idea, a different expectation, a different desire that we intended God to meet. And I'm hoping that through the message, God will change our agenda so that we can tune in to his agenda. Isaiah chapter 6 speaks of the death of Uzziah the king. As we think of his death, we think of the agony that caused pain to the prophet Isaiah. Uzziah was quite an interesting king. He had not yet died when Isaiah was writing. He was simply in the process of dying, and the prophet Isaiah, as it were, stood, as it were, over the king, and he was actually remembering what it was like, because for 52 years he had reigned and brought nothing but prosperity to the nation of Israel. 52 years he brought prosperity, success, and every sense of hope for the people. One writer said this: during the reign of Uzziah, it was a time of vigorous and prosperous peace in which the nation was completely overwhelmed with the manifestation of the divine love of God, the divine provision of God. They enjoyed everything that made their life something of one of hope and joy, unspeakable as it were, and full of glory. What a time of memory it must have been for Isaiah, as he remembered when. You and I this morning can remember when. We can remember the times when things were just blossoming for us. We can remember the times when new people were coming in every week, even without outreach, without evangelism. We had a sense of friendliness. We had a sense that things were going well. Like Isaiah, we could remember, we have the pleasant memories with which to live. But my friends, I want to suggest to you, I do not see anywhere in the scriptures where it is God's will for us to perpetually live enjoying the good life. Nowhere. Somewhere along the line, God has to jolt us. He has to bring in our lives those things which will cause us to shift our direction, because it will not be long before we settle down into what we want that we lose sight of the agenda of the kingdom of God. And Isaiah lived with that. The people were prosperous and they were beginning to settle down. And all of a sudden, the king became presumptuous. He forgot who had made him prosperous. He forgot from where success had come. And before too long, he was struck with leprosy, and hope began to die. And so from the present memories, with which Isaiah was living when Isaiah was about to die, the present was a time of misery. Listen to how he puts it. In the year that King Uzziah died, death. It was the death of the past. It was the death of expectation. It was the death of hope. It was the death of the past times which brought success. Because if Uzziah was the man who was responsible for all they were experiencing, then when he died, everything died. I take this to mean something like the day when the news came that John F. Kennedy was killed. The whole world was set in sadness. Or when Martin Luther King was killed, the black population of the United States just went into retreat. And some did some very terrible things. I'm quite sure they wish that they would be able to forget. But when someone who holds up hope for us, someone who brought to us the blessings we enjoyed, when that person is taken away, there seems to be a sense of hopelessness and helplessness, something that we could never recover because it was vested in that one person. Uzziah was that kind of a king. First, there was the past with its memories, and now it is the present with its misery. He was dead. In the scriptures, I find that whenever people lose the sense of the memories, they wish to die, interestingly enough. Listen to what David said in Psalm 55, verses 4 to 8. How I wish I could take the wings of the morning and fly somewhere else. Listen to Elijah in 1 Kings 19 and 4. Jezebel said to him, I'm going to get you. He had just stood before 450 priests. And he withstood them with courage, with confidence, and with conviction. And Jezebel, one solitary woman, said, that's the last thing you will ever do. And he became afraid, and he ran. And he ran into seclusion. And in verse 4 of 1 Kings 19, you could read it for yourself, he said, Lord, I've had enough. Take my life. Whenever we are confronted with the misery of the present, we always want to look, my friends, like C.S. Spurgeon, who lived with a great sense of discouragement during his successful ministry. And Spurgeon was heard to say one day, how I wish I could get some little church in America and go into oblivion. Whenever the present misery comes, it tends to shut out everything else. It tends to interfere with our expectation. It tends to interfere with our hope. It tends to block God out. He could cry, it is enough, Lord, take my life. How are we handling our present misery, whatever that misery may be? How are we responding to the pressures, the trials, the difficulties? How are we responding? Where are we going? What are we doing? It is possible that we might want the wings of the morning to fly. It is possible that we might want to shift directions. But I want to suggest to you, and I'll get ahead of myself by saying this. When King Uzziah died, God did not die. May I repeat that? When the king died, his God did not die. And somehow in the midst of the present situation, in fact, the King James translation has a wonderful little word. If you have your King James translation with one with our text, Isaiah 6, it says this, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. Also the Lord. In other words, somehow Isaiah, the writer wants us to understand that there was another confrontation. There was another vision. There was another sense of hope. And it rested in the God who is eternal, the God who cannot die, the God who is there. When the disciples saw and heard the great voice on the Mount of Transfiguration, the text says, when they opened their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And this is our challenge in this hour. To see God only. Not to be carried away. I'm speaking to my own heart. We must realize, my friends, that Jesus Christ reigns, and he reigns eternally, and the throne in heaven is not unoccupied. He is seated on the throne. That means he's in absolute control. This is what this text says to me. And so from the agony that caused pain and sorrow, we quickly move to the agenda that changed his pain and sorrow. This is the heart of the message this morning. First, I want you to consider with me the place of change. Where did the change take place? Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Where is the place of change? In Psalm 73, the writer is going through a very difficult time. He looked outside and he became discouraged. He looked inside, he became despondent. He said, if I should express my thought, if the people of God should know what I am thinking, said the writer in Psalm 73, if they knew what I was thinking, it would offend them. I couldn't deal with it, says the writer, until I went into the sanctuary. Until I went into the sanctuary. When the writer could not deal with the issues of life from without or from within, he went into the sanctuary, the place set aside, consecrated for the meeting with God. Now, writers are not in unison as to where the temple is. Was the temple the earthly temple or was it the heavenly temple? I will not get into the discussion, but this much I will say. The place of change is in the presence of God. The place of change is in the presence of God. Not to the right, not to the left, not within, but upwardly. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up in the temple. My wife and I were on our way here this morning. And it's interesting because we were listening to Ravi Zacharias at the same time as we were coming. And she said this, one of the most disturbing things for me during this past week, she didn't tell me to say this. I might get in trouble for saying it too, but I've already started. I'm knee deep, I may as well go all the way. She said, one of the most disturbing things for me this past week is how everything else has pushed my time with God away from me. I am demanded by all kinds of pressures, at school, at home, at church. And as a result of that, every waking moment is spent trying to deal with them. And the one needful thing is that I'm missing my time with God. And Ravi Zacharias said the same thing. He said, the thing that I am dealing with, if I do not spend my time with God in his word, first thing in the morning, I can say without any kind of emotionalism, said Dr. Zacharias, that my day does not go as it ought to go if I do not begin it in the presence of God. Where have we been, dear friends? Where do we go to cope with the trials of life? Sometimes, and I'm quite sure I know what my friends mean, I'll hear people say this. When we come to the house of God, help us to leave our burdens at the door. No! Don't leave them there. Bring them in with you. Because, my friends, listen to what the songwriter says. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. Bring it in. He is there because when we face the sorrows and the pains of life, there is no place like the presence of God to deal with it. More could be said. The place of change is in the presence of God. This was true, my friends. This was true with Moses. His agenda was changed when he was in the presence of God, in the presence of a burning bush. That burning bush represented the presence of God. It was true with Peter when he catched the school of fish. In the presence of Christ, his agenda was changed. Listen to Christ. Listen to Peter. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man. He was catching fish. He ended up confessing his need for renewal before God. And so we see then the place of change is the presence of God. This is why we have the communion service as we are this evening, in the presence of God. It's going to be a unique service. And I invite you and I challenge you to come and to share it. It's a very special time. Let me tell you, I'll tell you right now, short of foot washing, which I've never seen before, and I know some of you have seen it, so I'm just giving an example, okay? Short of foot washing, the communion service this evening will deal with true fellowship with God and with one another. Because, my friends, I will challenge myself that we will have two or three cups only, and we will drink from the same cup as we drink from the blood of the Lord Jesus together. It's a challenge. In the presence of the Lord. He was in the presence of his disciples when he said, take this cup and drink all of it, each of you. Let me go on. The process of change. From the place of change, which is in the presence of God, we look to the process of change. In the year that King Uzziah died, two things happened. I saw the Lord. This, my friends, is the greatest need. It is possible for me to see you and for you to see me, but it is necessary for us to see the Lord. For us to be confronted by His presence. He alone is high and lifted up. He alone can expose myself to me. If I sit with you and you with me, we can compare ourselves. But oh, when we get in the presence of God, I saw the Lord. Three things very quickly. Three things. He was seated upon a throne. God must have absolute control when I'm in His presence. He was high and lifted up. God transcends every human thought when I'm in His presence. His train filled the temple. God must be the all-absorbing one when I'm in His presence. I cannot speak of the grace of God and my worth in the same breath. It is either all of Him and none of self, and all of self and none of Him. I saw the Lord. Mine eyes have seen the King. It was a fresh vision that Isaiah saw, and it is a fresh vision that we need this morning. It is possible, my friends, that we have reduced God to where we can appreciate Him. It is possible that God is no more to us, as Karl Barth once said, that God is no more to us than we are to ourselves. I want you to see, my friends, that in the process of change, in the process of change, there is a price to pay. There is a price to pay. What is the price of change? In chapter 5 of Isaiah, five times he said, woe is this one, woe is this one, woe is this one, woe is this one, woe is this one. He cast his condemnation upon five different groups of people. In chapter 6, he gets before God and he says, woe is me. Here is the price we must pay if God is going to change our agenda. God never changes agenda by changing programs. He changes agenda by changing people. And the change that He brings, my friends, begins with the painful disclosure of what we are, not before one another, but what we are before Him. Isaiah was a prophet. Isaiah was a man who used his lips to glorify God, to preach the message to the people, to share with one another, to pray to God. Yet, in the presence of God, he soon realized that the very lips he was using before God needed to be cleansed by God. I was thinking about this. I told the Sunday school class this morning that you will hear at this time, and so all those who are in my Sunday school class will now turn the hearing aid off, as it were. And I do not mean to disregard it, friends. Please do not misunderstand me. We sing a little chorus. We sing, in his presence, there is comfort. In his presence, there is joy. And those things are not necessarily wrong. But listen, let me tell you something. In the presence of God, Moses was told to take his shoes off. In the presence of God, Isaiah said, woe is me. In the presence of God, Peter said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. A friend of mine said to me recently, as I am going through the trials of my life, severe trials, I am beginning to discover the sinfulness of my heart. The person going through the trials is the very one to whom God is revealing. You see the change of agenda, my friends. God will not change circumstances to suit us. He will change us to suit the circumstances. Woe is me. What has God shown you during these days of trials in your life and mine? What has he revealed to you and to me about myself? Are you discovering anything about yourself that you never knew before as a result of what we're going through right now? I think it's significant. Because, friends, we have become so settled in our theology, in our doctrine, that very few of us have made one step forward in maturing growth, in becoming more like our Lord, because we have almost everything going our way. And the only way God can move us from that contentment that doesn't lead to spiritual growth is to jolt us by taking away the cushion upon which we lay our head. And he has done that. He has done that. What does God want to do? God wants to give us a fresh vision of himself. He wants to deliver us from ourselves. And he wants to make us useful to him again. That's what he wants to do. I find something very strange in Job chapter 42. Job, we know Job for his patience. Whenever we want to talk about patience, we say Job was a man of patience. But my friends, do you know that at the end of the book of Job, this man who was maligned so much that he said these words, I have heard about thee by the hearing of the ear. Now mine eyes have seen thee, and I despise myself. At the end of the trials, it was revealed to Job just where he needed attention spiritually, just where God needed to touch him. And I ask this morning, in the midst of the trials, in the midst of the testings, has God revealed to you or to me the area of life he needs to cleanse so that we might become useful to him? You know the area in which you are struggling. I know the area in which I'm struggling. But my friends, it is beyond that. Has the present situation caused you and me any negative feelings toward one another? Any negative feelings toward even oneself? To the place where it blocks out what God wants to do? Listen, in the midst of the despair, the text says that a seraphim flew and came to Isaiah and touched the very place where he had need, where God revealed to him. I think this is important because the comfort in the presence of God comes after the cleansing from God. Three things very quickly, and I will end with this. Three things that happens because of the pleasure of change, as we see from this text. It was not the action of the seraphim that cleansed Isaiah. It was the anticipation of the blood of Christ being shed on the cross. And for the saint as well as for the sinner, cleansing comes from the same source and in the same way. But three things that the cleansing provide and produced. First, cleansing produces the pleasure when God restores the joy of sins confessed. The psalmist says, my joy was taken away because there was sin in my life. And he asked God to restore the joy of his salvation. And when he confessed his sin, as Isaiah did, God cleansed him, and then there was comfort in God's presence. But my friends, there could never be comfort in God's presence when there is sin. I must deal with it, not in somebody else's life, because God did not show Isaiah someone else's sin. He showed Isaiah his own sin. And I must see mine before God as you must see yours. The pleasure of cleansing is joy restored after confessed sins. Secondly, the pleasure of cleansing, I love this, is restored communication between God and me. Restored communication between God and me. Then I heard a voice saying, then, after his sin was purged, after confession, after he had been cleansed by God, then the joy came, and then he heard the voice of God. All the time he had the words, he had the text. But as long as there was that hidden area in his life, the voice was not there. He could deal with the text, he could quote the text, but deep down inside there was an unforgiving spirit. Deep down inside there might be bitterness. Deep down inside there might be resentment. Deep down inside, my friends, there might be a complaining spirit. And all those things shut communication off between God and me. And God needs to cleanse it. And when God cleanses it, there is communication again. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying. And lastly, the pleasure of cleansing motivates me to service. Then I heard the voice saying, whom will I send and who will go for us? Listen, friends. When I am cleansed with God, the greatest privilege is to serve Him. The greatest privilege is to serve Him. I can never say I will never serve God because of. I heard the voice of God saying, whom shall I send? And Isaiah said, Lord, I want to volunteer for service because I am free. I am free. I am free. And a cleansed life is a life that is ready for service. I was attending a conference, a seminar for the last 2 days at out in Mississauga. And I had to be in the 401 Friday afternoon. Oh my, I will pray for those of you who have to take that thing each day. And in the midst, around the table where I was with a group of men from across the country, something was said about volunteer service in the church. And so Dr. Hendricks said, not the other Hendricks, it's another one. He said, if you want service, people to volunteer their service in a church, this is what you do. And the fellow beside me, or in front of me, said, tell me how to do it. He comes from a church, I think he said, of 3,000. 3,000 people. And they're still looking for people to serve. Still looking. Listen, the more you have is not the more you'll get. May I paraphrase it? The cleaner we are, the more willing we are. The closer I get to God, the more ready I am to serve God. In the year that King Uzziah died, oh, the agony of it, the pain, the difficulty, the trials, the temptation, the sorrow. I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord. He showed me myself in His presence. I had a sense of despair, but in the midst of my despair, He sent a seraphim and cleansed to cleanse me. Jesus Christ has already done it, dear friends. The cross of Jesus Christ is the place where you and I are cleansed today. And by faith, we can know that cleansing. And by faith, we can know new joy if we tune into His agenda, causing Him to lift our eyes from past memories and present miseries to the throne where He sits. And when that takes place, new things begin to happen. And I say, let it begin with me. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, When the king died, everything else died for this nation. And oh God, you know that for the last little while, many of us have felt like death has taken place. But it is not so, because God is not dead. God cannot die. He is alive forevermore. The grave, the tomb is empty. Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And God waits to bless us as we are ready to confess to him our need. Father, if you have spoken to hearts this morning, I pray that those hearts will respond to you, even as you have spoken to mine in the preparation of this message. I pray, Father, that there shall be the restoration of joy, the restoration of fellowship, the restoration of ministry, as you work in our hearts to make us whole, to make us clean, so that as cleansed people, we will respond to God's call for service. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.